Y'all pray for me on this song. It's more about you, but you are representatives of God, and it's just when I heard this song, I thought, this is the people I go to church with. I just want to sing it to you and to God. Seen and heard, and I know that this little church body loves each other, and so we thank God for that. We want to get into the Word this morning, and so Brother Tim, we go ahead and be seated. And sometimes, you know, you come to the house of God, and I don't know how to describe it except to say that you become very aware of your weaknesses and you become very, a lot of butterflies in your stomach, that kind of thing. And so we want to trust the Lord this morning for everything that He has for us. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and just open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read one verse, and we will pray and then let you be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And a lot of times I'm asked this question, what is the message? And so that's what I want to title this sermon this morning, is what is the message? And I know that there's no way that I'll be able to say everything that could be said about what the message really is. But I pray that the Lord will let me just give you some of what is on my heart about it. And that He would take that and use that to send you forth this next week with joy in your heart. And so, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I'll say this, that remember, by faith means there's a revelation involved. Because if you can see something very plain and clear, you don't have to have faith in it. But if it is something that's not clear to the flesh, but you can see it in the Spirit, in God, then it takes faith. You have to have faith and press on with it. And so the scripture said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Let's just bow our hearts just for a moment. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning in the service, we have anticipation in our heart, Lord, what you will do and how you would animate this service this morning, how you would cause us, Lord, to go forth with what's on our heart, Lord, that you would give to your people, and Lord, how that we would receive it. And we ask God that you'd come this morning and just anoint each one of us, Lord, to do our parts, that this morning we would act out your plan of redemption clearly. And Lord, so we ask that you would just come in the strength of your Holy Spirit this morning. And where we lack, Lord, we pray that you would just come and step right in. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to you both, speaker and hearer. Ask that you'd have your way this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So the question comes up a lot of times, what is the message? And I've been asked that many times. And so we're going to just talk about it a little bit this morning. The Bible is clear to us that when man became fallen man, the Bible is very clear, and you'll find this in Psalms in a couple of places, and you'll also find this in Romans chapter 3. But God looked down upon man, and he looked to see if there was anybody whose heart and mind was set toward God. And I'm saying it in my own words. And the scripture said when he looked down, he found not one person whose heart was sought after God. Right. Every one of them had gone to the wayside. Every one of them had turned into wickedness. And so there was no one. The scriptures are very clear that there was no one that sought after God. And so with this big bridge and this gap between God and man as a fallen man and a holy God, For something or someone to come along and bridge a gap between them, it certainly wasn't going to be a man doing it. Because nobody sought after God, right? Nobody did. And so the total and complete burden, and I'll say this, the desire to bridge a gap, the desire to redeem man back to God, that desire was with God and Him alone. It wasn't with man. And therefore the burden of that was upon God. And I'll say this just as a side note, if you see something and you have a burden for it, it's your responsibility. Right. God gives it to you. Right. If you see it, you own it. We have that phrase at work because of the safety, the standard of safety that we want to have and all the things we do. And that's one of the things that they, one of the phrases that they have given us in a corporate-wide safety policies, if you see it, you own it. If you see something that's unsafe, you are empowered to do something and get authorities on it and do something about it. And that means even if it's the CEO of the company.
Yeah.
And so if you see something, if God shows you something, if he puts a burden on your heart about something, you own it. It's your job. You go forth with that burden, you see. And so God had that upon him to bring forth a bridge between God and man. And it certainly wasn't found in man. So I would say that if you went and you asked man to do something about it, nothing would have ever been done. Everybody agree?
Right.
So God, the burden was with God, and he was going to come forth and did come forth with a plan. We call it the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption has many stages to it. It's not just Jesus died on the cross for you, that's it. There was things that had to come before that to make way, preparation for that part of the message. And then after him dying on the cross, there's things that comes later that fulfills all those things. And so it's many. There's many stages of this plan when God decided to come and to redeem man and to make a way back to God. Plan of redemption. It has many stages to it, and it would take thousands of years and thousands of lives for this plan of redemption to unfold itself in its entirety. It would take thousands of years for it to happen, and there would be many lives all through those ages that would have to be touched by that plan of redemption in order to bring the whole thing out,
right,
and for it to be that way. So it would take thousands of years, but there would come a time when that plan would come to its end.
Yeah.
In other words, when I say come to its end, I mean to where that plan would have succeeded and accomplished everything that God set out for it to do. There would come a time when that would actually happen. And so, we know that it comes forth in a mystery, and to me, when it says the mystery of God should be finished, it's speaking of this because this plan of redemption is all wrapped up in the mystery of God, who He is. He's the one that brings this to pass. Because we know from the message that God didn't send down an angel like Gabriel or Michael or something like that. There's certain things that he didn't send an angel down to do. He came himself.
Yeah.
And this is one of them. Things that are important. I have a job I need done around the house, and if it's really important to me, I'm not going to send my son or my daughter to do it.
Right.
I'm going to go do it.
Yeah.
If it's important enough to me. And so it goes to show you that God came down because this was important to him. He came down to take care of these things and makes his appearance in this plan of redemption because it's a mystery of God. And it's all unfolding and it's him all the time, right? But it's him. He's the one doing it because man wasn't. So it's his program and it's his life and him doing it. And so he comes down in many stages, many ages to bring this to pass. But eventually it would come to completion. Now the plan of redemption only applies to those who can be redeemed. And I'll go ahead and tell you now that I'm going to answer a question because the question came up about something Ben Beard said about people being lost if they didn't believe Brother Branham or see Brother Branham. And so I'm going to cover that at some point, Lord willing, through this. But the plan of redemption only applies to those which are redeemable. And the word redeem means to bring back or to buy back. If you were not there to begin with, you can't go back to where you were because you weren't there. It wouldn't be going back. You might be taken there, but you wouldn't be taken back to there because you was never there.
Right.
So redeem is only applies to subjects that at one previous point in God's mind exactly what it is, but they existed with him in his eternity, and his plan of redemption is to redeem them and to bring them back to where they were to begin with. We find out in the scriptures in Luke chapter 19 verse 10, she can put it up there if she wants to, but Jesus said that, or the scripture said, and Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So, again, this speaks the same thing that I was just saying. You know, if I said, I lost a pocket knife, And you'd say, well, Brother Tony, what did it look like? Well, I don't know. I never had it. I can't lose something I ain't had. Right? But if I've had it and I lose it, then it can be redeemed and brought back to me through a process or something like that. So it only applies to the elect. The plan of redemption only applies to those that were lost. See? We've come up with the idea that all the world is lost, and they are. But what it's speaking of, the plan of redemption, is actually speaking of those that God foreknew. And he put their names in that book. And that plan of redemption, book of redemption, is to redeem all the names and all the people that was on that book. And he can do that because he had foreknowledge. He knew, he could look out, and he could say, I know, and I declare from the end from the beginning. And he put those names on there. And then this coming forth of God to perform this plan of redemption, the purpose of that is to come and actually lay hold on and claim all those that were in that book. That's why it's called the book of redemption.
Yeah.
So the plan of redemption redeems those that are on the book. And so Jesus said that. He came to seek and to save those that are lost, that were lost. And so I think I said it in a different way a while ago, but if God had not predestinated some, who would come? Because all of them had turned aside. Nobody was seeking after God. So if he didn't get involved and do something about it, nobody would have come.
Right.
And so if God hadn't predestinated some, then there wouldn't be any at all that would come there. Now the scriptures tell us, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And he said that before either of those children had ever been born. The scriptures, Paul talked about this. Before either child had ever been born, and had either child and either one of them had done good or bad, that the purpose of election, God's purpose according to election, would stand. God said this. You know, sometimes people say, well, they don't say that in the Bible, but you know, they look for a specific statement to be made. You don't have to see the actual statement. You can look at the actions of God or the actions, and you can see the statement. And so, so Paul picks up on this, and he says that the purpose of election. So God actually is making a statement about election and his purpose, and that it will stand. And the way he does that is he just makes a simple statement. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And they hadn't even been born yet.
Right.
So you could say, Lord, I don't understand. You said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And God, neither one of them's even been born, ain't done nothing wrong yet. Well, I don't understand. What do you mean that, you know? And you find out that what it would mean is that it's not on him who willeth, it's not on him who runneth, but it's God who showeth mercy. That's what Scripture said. And you, Bible reader, you know the Bible said this. And so God was going to establish this purpose, this standard that he has of election, that it comes by election. It comes by not by him who willeth or him who runneth, but God who shows mercy. God would place that standard out there and say, this is the way it works. And he established these things, and he did it there as, do Jacob have a love and Esau have a hated? So this plan of redemption, it begins to unfold. God would have to begin to act upon it. And he would have to choose someone. He'd look down on the earth and say, all mankind is lost. And I want to come forth and begin to express my plan of redemption. He'd have to search out through all the earth, and there might be, you know, and I'm just going to say it in my modern terms because I don't know who all was, you know, what all, whatever, back then. But you would look down and you could say, well, there was, you know, there was Germans, there was Italians, there were Mexicans, and there were Israelis. And he'd look out across all those people and he'd have to say, I have to choose somebody. I got to pick somebody that I have to go down and get in the midst of them and begin to perform this plan of redemption. He looks out across there and he chose the nation of Israel. You understand? He chose Abraham. He looked out across there and he said, I gotta find somebody. And it wasn't the somebody he chose that was, it wasn't them that was great, but it was by his choice that he just picked Abraham. He could have picked somebody else, some other guy in some other country. But he didn't. You see, understand what I'm saying? So it's by his choosing. So for God to bring this redemption plan to pass, he would have to choose a people. And he would come down and get into those people and act out what he wanted to be acted out for their day that would be that part of the plan of redemption. And while he would do that, he would set up patterns. In all the early ages, he set up patterns that would repeat age after age after age. And those patterns would be laying there, kind of like a, you know, we use the phrase earmark. Or a phrase like a footprint or a fingerprint. And so that would be like a fingerprint or a footprint of God. So God would do certain things in the lives of people in early ages. And he would set up a pattern there, and that would be like a fingerprint of God. And you could watch that all the way through the ages. It would repeat over and over and over. Every time you would find out a place where God was working in his redemptive plan, you would find that pattern repeated. And we're going to talk about one of those this morning to a great degree. And so, you want to find out where God's at? Go look. Go watch for his footprints. Where did he walk? Go find his footprints. If you don't find where he's been and you won't find his identity, look for his fingerprint. Right? Everybody understand that?
Right.
So in this day, if we want to find out today, what is the plan of redemption? Where is it at? What's going on? What people is it? Because it has to come to the people.
Right.
It's not going to come to the whole world. It has to come to somebody that's going to act it out in this hour. Who is it? Where is it? Look for the fingerprint. Look for the footprints of God. And you'll find it. And you'll find all the patterns that were previously done. You'll find it there. And you'll find the same interactions the world had with it back then. You'll find it now the same way.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to talk about. And so, when God would get ready to bring forth his plan of redemption at some particular time in history, God would always single out a man. One man. And that one man would receive from God the instructions for that hour, even if he didn't understand it. He'd receive instructions for God in that hour, and that person, simply by their obedience to that leading of God, would go and their life would act out what God wanted to say. Mm-hmm. And that one person, as he went forth acting out, others would rally around that. And they would live it. You see, that's the way it works. And so, God would speak to a man. That man would go forth making that word flesh.
Right.
He would live it out, and then God had other people who were predestinated to see it and to come to it. Then they would rally around it, and they would live it, and they would become the word made flesh. And so I'll say it this way, you know, when we say, what is the message? Well, the message is this. That speaking of God, that's the message. That man who received that message and he goes forth and lives it, that's the message. And then those people who receive that prophetic utterance and that man's life who's living out that, and they go with it and they live it, that's the message. Everybody understand? It's not just the speaking of God, it is the speaking of God, but it's spoken, it's lived out, and it's lived out to one man, then into a people. And so that whole event is the message.
Right.
So this message we have today was the same message that Moses had. Same message Abraham had. It's just a different day, a different stage of the same thing. The same thing unfolding, it's just a different day.
Right.
And so it's always to a man and acted out and then goes to the people. And so all of that is the message. What is it? It's God declaring to a generation his current position, his current actions on the plan of redemption. You hear Brother Bram say it all the time. Moses could not stand right there in front of Pharaoh and say, we're going to build an ark and float out of here. The ark was part of the plan of redemption. God spoke to one man, Noah. That one man went to act on what God had given him. others, his family, just happened to be just his family, they acted and were rallied around that. And that whole thing was a message to that generation. And all who got on board with that message in that generation were saved. All who did not, somebody say it. All that did not were lost. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. But you see, that was the pattern. But no, but Moses come along, and Moses could not say, you know what, it worked for Noah, so I'm going to try it. We're just going to build an ark and float down the Nile. Same plan of redemption, same God coming forth, speaking to one man who goes forth and puts it into action, and people rally around it, and all those who rally around it are saved. Same message, but just a different age, a different application of the same pattern.
Right?
Same, just a different application of the same pattern, different people, but every one of them elect.
Right.
Every one of them. Okay? And so, when that voice of God speaks spoke to Noah, that was the message. When Noah went forth and began to build the ark, that was the message. And when all the other people there, and it just, like I said with him, it was just his family, you know, they were living the message. So that generation heard the voice of God. That generation was judged by their attitude toward the voice of God. As it was the Word made flesh. That generation was judged.
Right.
People's access into eternal life, their access to hereafter, was determined right there. And I won't say determined right there, but it was acted out right there on how they interacted with that message in that hour. Now, if a person walked, if I walked in here and I told you, saints, unless you get on board that ark, you're lost. You're going to go, what? What are you talking about? See, because the ark, they think they know where it's at, and they probably have found it because I've seen the documentary. It looks pretty realistic to me, but whether it is or not, But I could still say that because it's a pattern. Unless you get on the ark of safety. So God always has an ark of safety, and it is the message that provides that ark of safety. It is the ark of safety. And so, all of these things being acted out, that is the message to a generation, and that generation is judged by that message. They're judged by what people live in the midst, in their midst, and they're judged by their attitude toward that, says the scriptures. If you read it, you can see that yourself. And so, the Word was being made flesh in that day, and that generation was judged by it. Now, the scriptures tell us that by faith, Abel, we read that, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And the scripture said that God, that it testified, God testified. When God stood there and told Cain, he said, if you'll do like your brother Abel, you'll be accepted. Well, just by that phrase right there, God was saying, listen, he did it right, you did it wrong, you do like him and you'll be accepted like him. So God testified, and even after Abel was dead, that testimony was still there. And the scripture said that Cain was jealous because his own deeds were evil. So the mindset that Cain had when all that unfolded there, when he was going to bring from his sacrifice to the altar, and his attitude, God looked at that and it was evil. His actions was evil, especially in fact when he went and killed his own brother. That was evil. And the scripture said that he was jealous because his own deeds were evil. So that was even before he killed his brother. He realized that. And so the scriptures tell us that by faith, and remember I said that requires revelation, by faith he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we find out that before the world ever was, God knew that he was going to redeem man, and he knew how he was going to do it, and he chose to use the shed blood of an innocent one. The shed blood of an innocent one is how he was going to redeem man. And God chose it because the scripture tells us in Ephesians, And in other places in Scripture, he let us know that before the foundation of the world, Christ was already slain in the mind of God. He had already chose the fact that an innocent one would stand on this earth and would die for mankind. And God had established from there, from eternity, that it would be the shed blood of an innocent one, someone taking the a substitute, taking the place of the sinner, one who's not guilty, one who's a perfect life that's not guilty of the sin. He'll die in the place of the one who had the sin to redeem the one who had the sin.
Right.
God chose that before the world was. And so when he come down, since God had chose that pattern, when he comes down and he's beginning to inject himself into a generation, you'll see that shed blood of that innocent lamb, he injects it there.
Yeah.
And that's one of the patterns that follows all the way through. So you find out there, here it was in the garden. The scriptures doesn't say much about it to us, but we know just from studying that when man fell, somehow or another, they knew they needed to offer sacrifices to atone for their sin. It doesn't tell us that God said, well, now you got to, but it's there. We know they did it. We know that somehow or another, Adam and Eve, or and it really doesn't say anything about them, but Abel and Cain and the different ones, they knew that there was a sacrifice that had to be done. And so they all wanted to worship God. They all wanted the wrath of God taken away. And so they all had their worship.
Right.
Just like all humanity has something in them to worship God. And so the scripture tells us that Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices on the altar. And so, but we find out that God had already set this pattern. And so when he come down and this message went forth or whatever, that they realized now from whatever happened that they needed to come and offer to God a sacrifice. In that, God had come down and made a statement, because when Adam and Eve had covered themselves with fig leaves or something, God wasn't pleased with that, and he made them coats of skin. So their fig leaves, their botany life, that was not sufficient for God, for them to be covered. It wasn't a covering. He wasn't happy with that. So this shed blood of innocent one, God injected that into the scene there when he made coats of skins. Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about it. But in all that, we find out that Abel, by faith, Abel saw something that Cain did not. We've been through this many times. If you listen to the message, and any message, church, if you listen to Brother Branham, I know I'm not saying anything you don't already know, but to gather our thoughts together on the matter, Abel, by faith, offered. He saw something there that Cain did not see.
Right.
And he acted upon something there that Cain did not act upon. And in doing that, God was pleased with Abel and even testified that Abel did it right. But he did not have pleasure. He did not receive the sacrifice from Cain. And so Cain became wroth. Cain became jealous. Cain became aggravated. And Cain actually slew his brother Abel, who was righteous, because his way of worship was not accepted by God, but Abel's was.
Yeah.
Cain's way was not accepted, but Abel's was. And so he became jealous. And so the wicked and the unrighteous slew the righteous. The ones who didn't catch the revelation slew the ones who did catch the revelation.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so when Abel had received this revelation, the scripture said by faith, there was plenty of stuff around him that would testify it should be the other way, some other way. It's always that way. There's one way to God, and there's many ways that's not the way to God. And so when Abel had to persevere by faith, he saw something there, it was revealed to him, and in the midst of everything else to declare, do something different than what his revelation was telling him to do, he followed the revelation anyway. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life to follow that revelation. But God testified that it was right.
Right.
Why was it right? Because there was shed blood of an innocent one in it. There always must be shed blood in it. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no shedding of blood in botany life. Right? There's no shedding of blood in botany life. And so, you know, God made coats of skin. Abel caught the revelation, but Cain did not. And there's your contrast. There's your persecution. In order for there to be a lamb slain in the first place, or in order for there to be a sacrifice in the first place, there has to be a rejection of it. In order for there to be an Abel who was slain, there had to be a Cain who wanted to slay him. There had to rise up in the midst of all this worship going on, there had to rise up someone who was walking by revelation, and there had to be those who weren't walking by revelation, but were just as zealous and probably looked much better than what those who walk by revelation. There has to be that other branch there that rises up, and there has to be in the midst of that a jealousy and a persecution and an all-out killing at some point. It had to be there. Because if it hadn't have been, this theme of the shed blood of the innocent one, this theme that must always be there throughout scriptures showing that plan of redemption, it wouldn't be there. So right there in the garden, that theme was established. There was the shed blood of his innocent one. So what happened? God came and visited that generation in the form of a revelation, went to one man, right? One man, Abel. Yeah. And that one man made that message flesh by acting out what it was. Right. And in acting it out, he was acting out that redemptive plan. What it was consisting of was the shed blood. But his brother, his fellow worshiper, his family member didn't catch it. And jealousy rose up and slew him. So there, in order to have that shed blood, there has to be the persecution. There has to be the opposition. It has to be there. And so there's the contrast, and there's where persecution comes from. Now in this, there's more patterns right here in Abel and Cain and Abel's lives. There's more patterns that were set forth here. We'll talk about them just for a moment. The scripture says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Yet Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we all know that our flesh is dust. So what I'm going to show you here is that obviously in the plan of redemption, there's a lot about sheep, because we're all sheep and we have to be led by our great shepherd and all that. But Cain was a tiller of the ground.
Yeah.
Cain was a cultivator of the dirt. Cain was a cultivator of the flesh. That was his work. That was his business. That was his specialty. It's all he knew. He could cultivate the flesh, and no matter how much he cultivated the flesh to make tomatoes and peas and corn and flowers and whatever, and he'd take all that, and no matter what he could cultivate and come up with out of the ground and out of the flesh, and he could take that and lay it on the altar of God, and God would not accept it. Because in that dirt, in that cultivation of the flesh, in coming forth with all the resources of our fleshly man, there is nothing you can come forth out of that category that you can give to God that's acceptable to God. See? There's no shed blood in it. To live by the flesh, you'll never have shed blood in it. There'll never be that sacrifice in it. There will never be the innocent one who's rejected in it. Never. And so therefore it cannot please God. So the dirt represents the flesh, and Cain was a cultivator of those things. And he brought forth great, beautiful things. No doubt he probably made a beautiful altar, and it was just like the greatest looking thing with the most beautiful flowers. And I like those things. Don't get me wrong, but they can't be used for redemption.
Right.
See? So he brought all those things. So if the world would have been populated with a lot of people and we were all standing back there and we were watching Cain and Abel, From a natural, fleshly standpoint, without revelation, we're just there, we're people, and we haven't heard from God. We know nothing except just what we see. We would stand there and watch this unfold. And we would look at how beautiful Cain's altar was and all the things he placed there. And we could watch him day after day toiling and working and all that, and how he brought for that. So we would stand back, all of us in unity, the whole world would stand back and say, surely God would accept that. Look how hard he's worked. And the same, we would all stand, and then we watch over here, and we see this altar, and we see Abel come along with a vine wrapped around this neck of this little bitty lamb, and he's jerking it and pulling it up. And I know other ministers are probably much better at illustrating this, but he would pull it up there, and it, you know, fighting and struggling, he'd slam it down on there and holding it down, and take a sharp rock and begin to stab its neck. Blood flying everywhere, and it screaming and bleating and trying to, and he had to jerk it back up and hold it down and do it some more. And we'd all step back and look at that and say, there's no way God would ever accept that. You understand what I'm saying? It don't look good to the flesh. But that's where God had respect to it. Because it was the plan of God. That fingerprint was in there. That fingerprint of God, that footprint of God, that redemptive plan was in there. Why? Because all the elements were present. A life just wanting to serve God. I'm not saying Abel wasn't a sinner. We know it was. But the point I'm getting at is when Abel gave into a revelation and began to walk by revelation, he's not walking by his own life. He's not walking by that sinful nature. He's walking by the inspiration of another life. That's a perfect life. And so when he began to walk and go that direction, that was a perfect life that was being lived out there on display for everyone to see. And it was that life that Cain rose up and slew. So it was a slain lamb, a perfect lamb that was destroyed there, and redemption's found in it. But there had to be one who was against it. And woe be to them. Right? By whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better if he hadn't even been born.
Right?
It had been better. To looking at the revelation and how this unfolds, the fact that Jesus said that about Judas, I could say that about Cain. Woe be to that man who rose up under the same jealousy that the rest of them did when they slew Jesus. Same jealousy, and slew an innocent life.
Yep.
Remember, not Abel, but the life he was operating under was the life of Christ.
That's right.
And so, we would all humanity would look back and say, we look at this lamb being hacked to pieces, or we look at this beautiful, we'd all say, you know what? Cain, your way looks better. Surely God will answer that, and he won't answer this over here.
Right.
But it was the other way around. And the only way a people could stand and look at that and choose Abel and say that's the way God will accept it would be if that people got caught up in the same mind and revelation that Abel had. Right?
Right.
The only way they can do it is to be caught up in that same mindset. In other words, when that message of the hour come forth at that time, there was the message of the hour come forth, and Abel became that message. When that happened, in order for people to choose the message, they'd have to be caught up into the same revelation of that message and say, that's right. And though it's despised by the rest, I go that route, because I see it's right. And that's the way it works. And so, the whole world would have favor upon Cain and his way of doing it than they would have Abel. But as I said, there's no shed blood in Cain's way of doing it. There was shed blood in Abel's way of approaching God. Cain didn't have a revelation. But God had issued forth his revelation, and he had the elect child who was there who caught it and walked in and lived by it. So like I said, the most likely that all humanity would choose would be the way that looked better. The way that, the, you know, the scripture said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. So they all, you know, the whole world would look out here and say, oh, this is, looks more beautiful. This is, God is in this. God is in this program. God is in that. And reject that small, narrow pathway that doesn't look near as good to the flesh. They reject that. And that's what they do. There's always, the scripture said, there's a way that seemeth right to men. But the end thereof is death, right? There's always a way that seems right to man, and I'll go ahead and merge that with what I just said. There's broad is the way. So there's always ways that man thinks better. Thousands of ways that he thinks better. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So man, there's many ways that leads to destruction. And man's always got a way that he thinks is right. In his own wisdom, in his own prudence, he wants to think he knows more about it than God does. You know, that's just the way it is. That's just, even children, you know, they're raised to the point they think they know more about stuff than their parents do. And they find out later on. But humanity is that way. And Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. God purposed in his heart, somehow, I'm going to hide this from wise and prudent. But I'll reveal it to babes. There's a principle there. That if we are not willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm stupid. Like Brother Branham up on Hurricane Mountain. He said, I'm such a stupid servant. Why do I ever think I can leave myself? Yeah. Until we get to that place where we realize, you know what? I'm nothing. I am nothing. I need God every hour. And I don't know the way of redemption. I need Him to show it to me. And I'm never going to come to the place where I know all about it, you know, because that's the point where you get off track. Right. Until we always stay like a sheep that's being led by our shepherd, then that's the problem. And so there's always ways that seems right to man, all kinds of place to go, their own idea, through their own prudence, their own wisdom, their own program, their own denomination, whatever it is, they think it's right, but there's one way to God. There's not 50 ways to God. There's one way to God. In a given generation, there's a mainstream avenue on how God redeems man. And so, the elect catch another way that comes from the mind of God. Not the many ways that goes to destruction, but they catch the one way that leads to righteousness, and it comes from God. And that is what the righteous, that's what the elect act out. They become that very message of God when they live by it and act by it. They declare it to this generation or to the generation that they find themselves in. That's why Luther could live out just something as simple as justification in his day, and that was the message of God, and that generation will be judged by it. In our day, it's not Luther's message because we're further down the road. But rest assured, there is a message that God has come in this day with. And the people that rally around that and catch that and live it, they become the message. We are the revival.
Yeah.
Right? We are the revival. Why? Because God has spoke. And he followed the pattern. He singled out a man. Spoke to that man. That man went forth with vindications. And there's risen up oppositions to it. But then we caught it. We caught the same revelation he caught. We rose up in it and we rally around it. Now we live it. So now we're the message. Is there opposition to it? You bet there is. And so the elect catch that way that leads to life. And they act that out. And that's what brings persecution. Anytime that voice of God is lived out through flesh, it brings persecution because there's the opposing forces. God's always had throughout all the ages. He's always issued his redemptive plan. He's always had somebody to live by through the ages. He's always had somebody act it out. And because of that, Satan's always had his opposition each time. It's always been there. Because without opposition, there's not to shed blood. You see what I'm saying? So that's what brings the persecution. And then God comes along and testifies to that life that it's right. And you would think, you know, I would think, you know, I've said this different ways at different times, but you'd think that when God actually spoke to Cain and said, listen, all you got to do is exactly like your brother did, you'll be fine. You'd think that he would stop and say, oh, I know what to do now. I can be accepted by God. I'll just go do like my brother did.
Right.
You'd think it, you know, but not if his heart is the seat of jealousy. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
There's something about a person that's not right in their heart, and upon the simplest of principles of 2 + 2 = 4, they come up with a different answer. And when he could have done that, but you see what's being lived out there is a pattern. That God showed there that Cain didn't have what it took inside him to do it.
Right.
He wasn't elect. Non-elect can't do it. They can't because they don't catch it. And it's God's purpose, His will. It's that way. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? Not because, you know, one better than the other. Because if you look at it many times in the Bible, the one he rejected was the one who looked better. Right? You know, Jacob was a shyster. Right? But Esau had no respect to birthright.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So there's principles here that God goes by that he uses in all that. And so God testifies of this life that's living by his revelation, and he testifies that it's right. And you would think that these other people would say, yeah, even God testified to this ministry that, you know, that it's thus and thus, you know. But no, they don't. The seat of bitterness and jealousy is there, and it rises, and it burns, and it twists and turns, and it gets stronger and stronger until now they bring out persecution, and it gets stronger and stronger until finally they become hostile, hoarded, bring persecution, and eventually a crucifixion.
Yeah.
Eventually kill it. Because it's in their heart. It's the seed that was laid there. And that seed can't mix over with the seed of life, see? So it's just not there. And so when God declares it, you'd think it would settle it, but no, it doesn't settle it. It brings more jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
It brings more of it. Why? Because there's got to be the shed blood. God's not interested in making it easy for anyone. God's interested in making sure there's shed blood. And in order for that to happen, there's got to be persecution and opposing forces. It has to be that way. But just remember that as that happens, as there are opposing forces that rise up to persecute the elect who are living by revelation, there are a small group of people. They don't look like they're what the world would think would be a people that God would meet. They're living by revelation. There are people that's small in number, but they're following after the pillar of fire. And though the whole world disagrees with them, they stay true to that. You see what I'm saying? They do that. And that other group has to reject them. They're living that way, but just remember, that life that they're living and they're putting on display is an innocent one. It's an innocent life. Because it's not them. It's the revelation that they're living by. So when God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And Jesus said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that doesn't receive me, he that rejects you, rejects me and rejects him that sent me. So this is what's going on. Is that's what happened. Abel was rejecting God. Because Abel didn't have something in him to respond. Why? He was not redeemable because he wasn't there to begin with. Therefore, he could not recognize that message in his hour. He couldn't get on board with it, even when it was spelled out plain before him.
Mm-hmm.
These are keys I'm telling you to watch for. Even when you look at it and it's so plain and clear, they don't see it. They fight against it. Why? It's not the fact that it's not been presented. It's the fact there's a seat of something laying there that's at odds against it to begin with. And sooner or later, that will come out. Sooner or later, that comes out and manifests itself, because all spirits, all seeds have to eventually grow up into full things to put out fruit. So it has to be that way. So God will testify of it, and that just brings on persecution. That just ensures that there's going to be a shed blood, because today it's the bleeding word. The bleeding lamb, bleeding word, once again. And so the works of the flesh will always look better. Cain's look better than Abel's, right?
Sure.
Saul looked better than David. Saul was a head taller than everybody else around him.
Right.
And all the people, they went right to Saul. They thought he was the greatest thing. See, he looked a whole lot better than this little bitty David. But God had chosen David. God had chosen him because he was a man after God's own heart. But Saul was a man after the people's heart.
Right.
See what I'm saying? He looked good. He was he looked like somebody that could lead him as a king. But God's choice of someone to lead you as a king doesn't necessarily is want somebody that's going to appeal to the flesh, appeal to the systems, appeal to everything the whole world likes. It's going to be a rejected thing. It's always that way. You know, my wife could look at it and say that. You know what? The whole world, all the people, all the females in the world, they don't like me. They reject me. But she doesn't. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
It's always a rejected thing, but it's not to the person who receives it.
Right.
And to the person who receives it, it becomes personal. They become one with it. And they don't like the fact that the world hates, you know. We don't like it that the world hates Jesus, hates this message. We're not wanting to go around and cause divisions and all that. It's not that at all. They reject it. I can't help it. I love him. And they reject him. Saul looked better than David. Judas looked better than Jesus. I know you can't find a scripture to that, but Brother Branham said Judas was handsome. He said people think that Judas landed with flies in his mouth. He said, nuh-uh. Judas was handsome. Why could he say that? Well, first of all, if he's a prophet, he could see that. And I know people listening to this could say, there you go, you're spacing on something Brother Ram said. But I'm telling you, the scriptural pattern and principle says Judas was handsome, that all the people liked him, just like Absalom or whatever David's son's name. Everybody liked him, but they reject the king. That's the pattern. It's always rejection. It's always there. It has to be. And I said earlier, and I'm saying it again now, where's he at in this age? Where's redemption happening now? I'll tell you where it's at. It's under a rejected message. That's where it's at. Because it was always under rejected. It's the way it is. Under rejected. It'll be that way when he turns to Israel and 144,000. The rest of them are rejected. And the whole world comes up on top of them. A rejected message. You know what? I carry that rejected message in my heart. And I'm not ashamed to be identified with it. I'm not. It doesn't bother me. I mean, I wish the whole world believed it and loved it like I do, but they don't. And I can't help that, see? I carry it in my heart. And so, you know, they think Judas was ugly. No, Judas was handsome because the scriptural patterns tell us it's that way. And the whole world thinks all the denominations, look at their great programs and their great churches and all this, and you call yourself the bride of Christ? Look at all this. Surely God will come to this. He don't. Because he comes to that elect few that's rejected.
That's right.
Because it's him that's being rejected, just like it was with Samuel. They're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. And so that's what they're happening. People will want to say, well, you mean to tell me if they don't believe this message, they can't be saved? I'm telling you what's going on. God has issued his appearance in this day to act out today's portion of the plan of redemption, which we happen to be right close to the end. God is doing that. He's following the same pattern. He chose one man. That man lived a life. It caught the attention of people. They've rallied to it. Now they're living it. And the whole thing's being rejected by the world. By Broadway, many ways. And they all reject that one way. And there's the pattern. And it has to be that way. So you want to know where God's at, what he's doing now? And so we say, well, do I have to believe it? Do I have to receive it in order to be saved? What does the Bible tell you about every other age whenever people received it or rejected it? What happened to them? Right. Paul even picks it up. Said, he that despised Moses, despised that Moses' law and what he gave. They died without mercy. Right? When they had two or three witnesses of it, they died without mercy. And Paul said, now how much worse, how much sore of a punishment today to those people today that would take this blood of the covenant and they count it as something that's unclean and not fit. And he goes on, I'm not perfectly quoting that, but you understand what the quote I'm referring to. And so, that's the way it is. So denominations look better than the bride. I'm not going to argue with that. They got the better music programs. They got the finest speakers probably out there. If you want to go for that route, I'd rather hear somebody's got revelation coming from their heart.
Amen.
But I mean, from a world standpoint, they got it.
Amen.
They spend more money in 1 week than we'll ever have in this church.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. In all of our history, unless God lets us be here for a long, long time. More money in 1 week. Joel Osteen's money, and I'm not going to get on the bandwagon like the rest of them do for him, but it's 40-something million dollars or 50, somewhere in, you know, teens of millions of dollars a year. Has a football stadium for a church. And they just buy the millions, or, you know, they follow after that. And those people wouldn't give you an eye at the time of day. See? And so denominations, it looks better than the bride. But where is the shed blood? Where is the place where the flesh is not what's being cultivated and put on display? Where is the place where all that's turned away from and we're not trying to follow after glamorous and glorious things of the flesh? Where is the place where there's an innocent life of Christ being lived and being slain and persecuted and rejected? Where's that at? And that's where you find redemption. Not somewhere else. No doubt about it. Have no questions about it. I don't doubt it one bit that God's visited this generation and spoke to us, starting with the prophet, and now speaks to us from his word and from his ministers who's walking under the same revelation caught up as what that prophet had. Have no doubts whatsoever. At all. I thank God for it. And so what is it? It's God going forth. The message is God going forth, acting out in a people who are rejected. And they're rejected by, well, a lot of different people, but I'm going to say this because I want to make sure it's clear. They're rejected by people who are leaning to their own understanding.
Right.
And he told us not to do that. The Bible tells us, don't lean to your own understanding. In other words, if I try to look at this and I have to say, 2 + 2 has got to be 4 in my thinking, then I'm probably going to be disappointed because I'm trying to wrap my head around this. And I'm going to say it this way, trying to wrap my head around it, trying to lean to my own understanding instead of casting away my thinking, turning to God, to his word, and saying, God, give me the revelation. Because you know as well as I do, if you knock, it will be opened.
Right.
If you seek, you will find. And if you ask, it will be given. They knock, they seek, they claim they're knocking, they claim they're seeking, they're asking for things, but you got to realize they're asking and seeking and knocking for the wrong things. They have something laying there that the Lord says, I'm not answering that. But if we truly come into God's economy, into his way, and we're willing to put all that aside and say, truly, Lord, whatever it is, I'm knocking. Whatever it is, I'm knocking, Lord. You open to me. Open to me the revelation, no matter what it tells me my position must be. I'm going to seek the truth, and I'm going to seek it without bias. I'm not going to have an axe to grind. If I find something that's an axe, I'm going to throw it to the side, and with a pure heart, I'm going to say, here I am, I receive you for everything that you are, Lord. You are my husband now. I accept all of you. But that's the thing, they don't do it. And so it's being rejected by those who lean to their own understanding instead of truly seeking after God and asking Him for a revelation. They have little axes to grind. They have little reasons why they can reject this and little reasons why they reject that, because it's not convenient. Well, the message never has been convenient. Right? It's not convenient to the flesh. See? And so that's it. So they find something. Well, yeah, it's like I said last week. Yeah, I'll marry him, but then they find out there's a commitment here. So, you know, yeah, but, you know, I don't want to have to do this. So there's rejection. And I don't want to have to do this. And there's rejection. And eventually you reject so much of him that you can't even be married to him because he's not going to accept you. Because he's not going to seek out a wife who rejects him. He's not going to do it. And so they try to lean to their own understanding instead of following after God. But faith sees the revelation. And faith knows no end. Faith does not have hindrances. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Faith does not have hindrances because faith gets the job done. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith in Abel caught the revelation and he went forward with it. Faith in all of those people that we read about in Hebrews 11, they caught the revelation, the mind of God for their day. They went forward with it and it didn't make a difference if the Pharaoh's army or anybody else was against it. They stayed true to it because that's where it was. The scripture said about faith, Moses, he refused not to go to the way of Egypt to be raised and follow after the ways of the Egyptians. But he chose the reproach of Christ. He counted that greater riches. And we're the same. We count it greater riches. And so faith has revelation and has no limits, even though the whole world's against it. And so I want to keep saying this. It was always God coming forth, speaking to a man to a people to a generation, and it's rejected. It's always that way.
Yeah.
Now, there are those who don't hear. There are people in this day who haven't heard of the name William Branham. And, you know, people always say, you mean God's just going to send somebody to hell because... Listen, God is just. He ain't going to judge anybody contrary to what they were confronted with in their life. Even the Bush people in Africa that's never heard anything, that don't know right hand from left, they even will be judged according to that which was present with them in their own conscience or whatever. They'll even be judged. So people in this generation who never heard the name William Branham, they're not going to be judged. They never heard nothing. The message was never brought to them. They're not going to be judged according to that message. But they will be judged according to what stage of redemption was presented to them. If all they ever heard was Luther, that's what they'll be judged to. Because God knows what they were confronted with. He knows if that's all they received was Wesley. He knows what each person has been confronted with in their life, and he knows what that person's interaction with that plan of redemption was. But God's feature in this hour is not Luther. It's not Wesley, though there are some people who might get there if truly that's all they've come across. And God knows. But God's main feature is not Luther and Wesley. God's main feature is the plan of redemption, the Word made flesh today, that's being rejected. That's his main feature. And so, there's a lot of people that... Ben Beard had said that people who didn't accept Brother Branham, you know, he said, they were lost. And he was talking about some ministers saying that. And he said, which I agree. He said that, I agree. So I'm going to clarify on that just a little bit closer so you understand what we're saying about that. There are people who haven't heard of William Branham. And they can be saved on whatever category that God allowed them to see on. But God's, like I said, God's main feature in this hour is the message of the hour. And so those people, if they haven't been confronted with anything else, if God's not presenting anything else to them, and listen, God is a God of categories of redemption.
Right.
He has several categories. Who are we to tell him? So if he wants to say, you know what, right in smack dab right in the midst of this end time message right now, in a town where 90% of the people are message believers, I got one person right there in that town, and they're Lutheran, and all they've ever heard is Lutheran, and nobody got to them, and they never heard it, I'm going to give them life because they were true to Luther. Who are we to say he can't do it?
Right.
God has principles. So, but let me say this to clarify it. No one of any age who saw that plan for that day being Word made flesh and rejected it, nobody ever got in having rejected it.
Amen.
And it won't be any different today. But people can say whatever they want. Remember what I said the other day? I said, if my wife was all the time trying to figure out a way to not do what I wanted her to do, or, you know, if she was always looking for a way to live different than the way I wanted her, you know, our relationship to be, you know, what kind of home would that be? And for a church to claim to say that they're the bride of Christ, but they're always trying to figure out a way not to obey His Word, trying to figure out some technicality why we don't have to be this way that the Word says, that's not the bride. She's not trying to seek out a way to avoid Him or not be. She loves Him for what He is, because she can see He's life. He is her source of economy and protection and all that.
Amen.
See? So it's for someone to constantly be trying to change it and say, well, and so they come along and say, well, you mean somebody that ain't hurt, you know, and all this nonsense. Fall on your knees.
Right.
Ask God to give you the revelation. And if you say, well, I just don't see it, then be honest before God. But instead, they turn around and, well, you know, this and that. You've heard it all. So you understand what I'm saying. Looking for, instead of saying, I do to Him, they start trying to change Him. Make Him different. So that they He's what they want. And so that's what happens. So there's people who ain't heard, and if God lets them in on them, that's up to Him. But nobody that was ever confronted with the message of their day, and there are scriptures to say this, and I won't read it but I'll rehearse them to you so you know. So that you know. But I had one of them, I just said he despised Moses, right? He died without mercy. That's one of them, right? If we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. There's another one.
Right.
See? That's not talking about petty mistakes you make.
Right.
Because sin is unbelief. When you finally, you are confronted with that truth of the hour, Word made flesh, and then you turn around and reject that, there remains no more sacrifice for you. And I'll be merciful, and I'll say this, until you come back and repent over that. I don't know how many can come back when they do that. But the point is that when you, because Brother Bram said, if you find, you get away from Christ, and it's true, you get away from Him, where are you going to find Him? Right where you left Him.
That's right.
So when you're confronted with something and you pull away from that, you'll never get anywhere with God until you come right back to that place that you rejected Him. So if they don't come back, if they've been raised up to hear these truths and they rallied and rejoiced in these truths, I have to ask them, if they're leaving it now, what did they rally in? What was going on in their experience? If now they have to say, this that I thought was so glorious is not so glorious. Right? Paul had that problem with the Galatians. They turned back to the law because somebody, he's like, you know what? I'm going to have to travail so that Christ can be birthed in you again because there's something wrong here. Because when Christ is truly birthed in you, you're not going to walk away from Him.
Right.
And so, and that's what's going on in this hour. So no one in any age that ever saw that Word manifested ever got by rejecting it. They died without mercy with Moses, and how much sore of a punishment is it going to be today for someone to reject it now? But God is their judge. And He knows what they've been confronted with and what they have not been confronted with. But it's a treacherous thing. It's a treacherous thing to do what we see a lot of people doing in this hour. I said last week, you know, this is the hour of divorce. It's the age of divorce. More than 50%. And there's a lot of people who say, I want to be Christ. I want him to be his bride. And then they turn around and walk away from him when the commitment comes of what they have to do. And so, the scriptures tell us in 2 Peter, she doesn't have to bring it up. I don't even remember if I gave it to her. But Peter is talking about, did I give you 2 Peter? Okay, pull that up. I think it's verse 17. Starts at verse 17. 17. Peter's talking about false prophets and how they begin to affect the people. And he said, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved. Now listen to this bunch. Darkness is reserved for them. It's not sound like a very good place to be. Okay? Reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So he's talking about they have come to people who've gotten away from wicked living, and they're in the right, on the righteous side, and then this bunch comes to them, and they allure through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness those who are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, listen to what they're promising. While they promise them liberty, who are they speaking to? They're speaking to the righteous side, and they're promising the righteous people liberty. And these righteous said they're in a way that they've clean escaped. They're on the right track. Then he turned around and pulled them away from that. And they promised them liberty. And while they do that, they themselves are servants of corruption. I ask you, look at their lives. How much of Christ are they submitted to? It's really crazy to me. But you know what? If I lived a hideous life in front of you, or whatever, if I lived a hideous life or in front of you or whatever, it would baffle me if you wanted to follow me anyway. If you wanted to come and listen to me and listen to what I'm telling you, I wouldn't expect that. And when these people, when you see that their lives are not surrendered to the Word, what on earth would make you think that they are worthy to listen to? When nothing about their life almost is submitted to the Word. Their time, their checkbook, their pocketbook, their whatever, nothing about them is submitted. Right? They never really believe the gospel. They never really tally up to it. Maybe little bits and pieces kind of look that way, but they really didn't. So they themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. So people are brought into bondage by deceptions. And when that deceptive thing comes over and sways you, you become bound and in bondage to the very thing that has tricked you and pulled you away from the righteous walk. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go on. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Mm-hmm. But it is happening to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the sow to the washing to wash in the wallowing of the mire. And so, you see what the scriptures say about this. And so, to clarify, no, you don't have to believe in William Branham, but if you've heard about it and you've rejected it, you're done until you come back to it.
Right.
But no, there are people who ain't heard, and if God has chosen them to come up some other way, through a message of another age that's still lingering right now, because he won't hold them accountable if they ain't heard,
right. Then
that's fine. But to you who have heard, what are you going to do if you reject it? So I'll say it this way, not to try and be dogmatic and put something on me. I'm just going to say this and end the service like this. So the question is this. The things that God did through the life of William Branham today, is this the issuing forth of God that we've talked about through all the ages this morning? We've talked about how he came. Is this God coming forth with a message? Is it the current day message of God and coming forth to a man and then to a people and being lived out by those people and then being rejected by the world? Is that what's going on? And if it is, then there's blood being shed there, the life of that innocent one, and there's redemption there. If that's what's going on and that's what happened through the life of William Branham, that's what we the people under the message are. We are that visitation to this generation. Then what's going to happen to those who reject it? And I said it that way to say this, because each of you have to be persuaded in your own walk with the Lord what this is that's happened in our day. You got to work it out yourself. When I say I say work, I'm not saying your Savior works, but I'm saying you've got to get down to business with God yourself and come to that place where you're convinced. And if this is not what we just described this morning, and you can't see that, go whatever, do whatever. But if this is a visitation of God, and he has followed the same pattern where he spoke to a man and made a big change and shook the world, and now he's got people around it, and now it's being rejected by the masses. You better ask yourself, what if this is a visitation of God? And if it is, maybe somebody should be serious about what they're doing with it. Because it's always been that way. The people are judged on how they interact and respond to the message that God sends forth, making it the Word made flesh. And so, in Romans chapter 12, we find this scripture, and I'll end with this, where he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That you may prove it." And that's what I say to anyone who would be listening to this sermon. That's what I say to you. Find out what's going on and take your position in Christ. Be serious enough about your search from God that you can prove it. You can prove what is that good and the acceptable and perfect will of God for your day. Now, once you find that spot, you get in it, and I guarantee you, you'll know that the Holy Spirit backs you up on it. Amen?
Amen.
And so what is the message? We are the message. A people who dare, and I don't even know if I should say it that way, but a people who dare to believe that rejected, bloody message and say, "I want to embrace that and I want to be identified with that." The people who dare to do that when the rest of the world says you're crazy. When we know the next thing to come is their hostilities. When we know that eventually they're going to get so bad that they're going to try and come at us with force. They're already doing it verbally. But you know, when we know that's the case, and yet we still want to hang true to this word, see, that's the message of people who live. And that's the thing that this generation is going to be judged to. Because Jesus said, if I hadn't done no other works than anybody else done, then you know, your sins, you wouldn't have anything to worry about, see. But because it's lived in the midst of you, because there's a people that can show that it really is possible to walk with God in this hour, That makes it to where they're accountable now. Everybody understand?
Yeah.
It's so I think it's a treacherous thing to try and think a person can get in as foolish virgin. And I think it's a treacherous thing to come across this message and count it lightly and turn around and walk away from it. Because the scriptural patterns all the way through shows that this has the earmark right here,
yeah,
of a rejected lamb, which we know is the way of salvation for us. It's a way of redemption for us. But it's a curse to the rest of the world who reject it. Let's bow our hearts to as Brother Tim comes. Lord, we thank you for your blessings this morning upon us by your word. How wonderful it is to sit, Lord, and hear what you have to say. Lord, not just the letter of the word, because the letter kills, but we know that your spirit gives life. And Lord, you have brought these things so alive before us now. It seems like week after week, Lord, that your word becomes even more and more open and true to us before us, standing there. It's almost like you're being materialized in a greater vision before us. We can see you in plainer view now. And Lord, as we see you, it makes us want to embrace you even more. And it causes us to want you in a greater way and to choose you greater riches than anything the world would try to say or put upon us. Lord, we thank you because we see that working in our midst. We're coming to a place, Lord, where we're not concerned about what the world thinks. We're coming to a place where we don't care what they do. We just want you. We see you to be the revealed word. We see you all through the scriptures, and we've seen you walk right down to this age, and you've walked right up to us, Lord, and revealed yourself to us like you did in many ages past. We thank you for that, Lord. We want to be ever true to it. So we ask, God, that you'd help us go forth. We know as we leave from the house of God, we have to go to our jobs, we go to different things, and it causes us, Lord, in our thinking, maybe not to be so elevated in revelation. But I pray, God, that you allow us each one to have such a walk each day that we can refill each day in our personal walk with you, and that our thoughts can be stayed upon you, that we can have it ever before us, that you are here living out this plan of redemption in this final hour, Lord, that you soon will take us, regardless of what the world says. You'll soon take us in a body change. I ask, God, you help us to keep that ever before us, to keep our minds stayed upon you, that we be kept in perfect peace. I commit this people to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. As the last sermon of this year, Lord, that we'll speak to this people, I pray, God, that it would be the fortification and a foundation, Lord, that we could go forth from this day into next year, Lord, as a people more dedicated to you. We thank you, Lord, for all these things, and I ask for a special blessing upon them that are here and those that were absent today. We ask, God, that you would help them also as they are dear to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
Compose me. Cause me to come to thy presence, O Lord. Oh, cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come to thy river.
always thankful for you, Lord.
Amen.
For the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know God used William Branham to bring Jesus Christ, the reality of him, even more to me. It was already a reality to me, but even more of a reality. It came, caused this Bible to become a new book. Because it caused me to see layers of the things that God has in his plan and his program that I hadn't seen before. It continues to do that because it's a living book. But Brother Branham was not my redeemer. Brother Branham lived out redemption because that he had one in him anointing him to do that. You live out redemption because now that's in you, anointing you to do it. See? So Christ is our redeemer, but we live out redemption. Everybody understand that? And so when we have that phrase where a man and his message are the same, you can't separate them. Now think about this. You can't separate them. People cannot separate you from Christ. They're not going to be able to do it. They have to persecute him because they're not called to accept him. But they can't separate you from him because you're one with him. So they have to persecute you. Everybody follow that? They have to persecute Brother Branham because they can't separate him and Christ because that's the way it works. They're all going bound up and joined in one because Christ is faithful to his own. He won't leave us or forsake us. He's not going to come into us and make us live out something that's going to cause us to be persecuted and then turn around and step back away from us and let us be crucified by ourselves. He did that. God did that with him where he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? But he won't do that to you. You're one with him. So you must be identified with him in glory and in shame. Amen? But I'm happy to know my Lord in that way. I'm happy to see that he stands beside me through thick and thin and through all my mistakes. And I see him doing that in you. It's a Brother Tim's song he sung a little earlier, and he said that about us, and that just made my heart melt. Because I know we all have failures and all have faults, but we're happy to dwell with each other. Because we love and we see the Redeemer in us, working among us, causing us to view one another with eyes of redemption.
Right.
Right? Happy are we. So whatever the world wants to do, happy are we. Because we're one with him and we're one with each other. And yeah, Satan's got his bullseye on us or whatever, you know, crosshairs or whatever. It's a big deal. Yeah, it's a rough time, sure. But we see Christ. We see the plan of redemption. I guess what I'm saying is that if we were in the garden, I'd have to look at you and I'd have to say, how you doing, Abel? Because you are the redemption.
Right.
You are that redemption being lived. Hello, Abel. If you was in the days of Moses, I'd have to say, hello, Moses. Because you're it. But you're the bride. You're the bride of Christ. You're where it's happening.
Amen.
I think by this morning sermon you can see it's right in the midst of what you and I believe. And I'm happy to be identified with that.
Amen.
So God bless you. Trust you all have a happy new year. Be safe. I know that you don't go out and do a bunch of nonsense and that sort of thing. But if you are traveling on the highways, be very careful because there's not many message believers out there on them highways on New Year's Eve. Okay, there's a lot of other people out there. So you be careful if you're traveling on New Year's Eve and even New Year's Day. A lot of people still, you know. So be careful. And just remember, if you ever need anything, just give us a call. We're available.
Amen.
God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.